Our Heavenly Father, Jehovah, we approach you this afternoon deeply grateful, not only for life, but for being able to be at your house of worship. What a delight it has been to learn just how deliverance is near, and certainly we look forward to learning more fine points this afternoon. And we see keenly Jesus' words that the kingdom of God is near. We know that as we read our Bibles, and yet living in this world as we do, difficult as it is, we need reminded. We're imperfect. We know Satan the devil is very busy, and yet we know that you are greater than he is, and you certainly will deliver your people. So help us to be attentive this afternoon to the balance of our convention, and we ask for your spirit on this meeting. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Deliverance. What is it? Why is there a greater need for it now than ever before? The discourse you are about to hear will answer these questions. We invite you to give attention to our speaker, Brother Daniel Diaz, from the Bronner Parkway Congregation in Corpus Christi, as he gives us sound reasons to believe that deliverance by God's kingdom is at hand.
Deliverance! What a delightful and comforting word. To be delivered means to be rescued. It means to be set free from a bad and an unhappy situation. Deliverance includes the thought of being brought into a much happier, better condition. How desperately the human family needs such deliverance at this time. Never before in the course of human history have so many people been burdened down as they are today. Why? Because a mountain of problems weighs heavily upon mankind that inhabit this planet Earth. Let's consider some of the facts. For example, in the 20th century, horrific world wars and other conflicts killed over 100 million people. The 20th century goes down in history books as the most murderous century ever to be recorded. And consider this statistic. Some 90% of casualties in recent wars have been civilians. Obviously, victims to the weaponry used by warring nations. And in some cases, humans just massacred. Additionally, according to the World Health Organization, worldwide, 1.6 million people die each year from violence. No communities, no neighborhood are exempt from these vicious, murderous crimes. Moreover, researchers estimate that some 300,000 people a year are killed by small arms. Now, what is this indicative of? That there's an abundance of these weapons. Some people make the decision to carry them, and obviously to use them. In fact, in one country, about 40,000 were killed in one year by handheld weapons. Therefore, the slaughter of humans from wars and violence is indeed incredible. Why, it's just as if the earth has become a slaughterhouse for humans. Now, what about the economic arena? Well, economic conditions are more uncertain now than ever before. And because of the instability of the economy, about 1 billion people go to bed hungry every day. But here's the sad part. On the average, some 35,000 children die each day from the results of malnutrition and a host of other diseases. Take the attendance at this convention, multiplied by 6, and it'll give you a visual concept of how many children starve to death every day. Think of the anguish of parents seeing their children die without being able to do anything for them. But there are other problems. Yes, other problems that abound, such as prejudices, discrimination, inequalities. These issues plague all of the nations. Such treatment of humans is demeaning, it's disheartening, it's oppressive, and obviously would cause psychological and emotional problems. This is what the people of the world in many areas face. In recent years, more disasters, such as hurricanes, earthquakes, tsunamis. All of these are taking tens of thousands of lives of people in different parts of the world. And here's another massive problem that faces this world. Pollution. Pollution of the air, pollution of the water, and even of the soil. All of this increases problems for people on this earth. So what is this sum of the problems that weigh so heavily on mankind today? Simply this, that the burdens of millions have become virtually unbearable. It's just as the Bible says at Romans chapter 8, verse 22. I invite you to open your Bibles there. That's Romans chapter 8. And let's read verse 22 together. Notice what God's inspired word states here. For we know that all creation keeps on groaning together and being in pain together until now. Pain. Groaning. Yes, in a very dangerous world. So now there is greater need for deliverance than ever before. How wonderful. Yes, how wonderful it would be to experience relief from all of this. Nevertheless, conditions worldwide continue to worsen. In fact, they're at a pandemic stage. The masses of humanity are looking for a way out. It's just like they were in a maze. They want relief from this tidal wave of ills. So to what source do many look for deliverance? Consider. For the past 100 years, many have hoped that scientific and technological advancements would bring a better way of life. What have been the results? Admittedly, in places the standard of living has improved, particularly in the more affluent countries. However, throughout the world, poverty, hunger, and disease continue to increase. In our lifetime, we have seen science and technology produce, yes, develop weapons of mass destruction. These weapons include atomic, nuclear, chemical, biological devices, each capable of destroying tens of thousands of people. Such inventions have put mankind in the greatest jeopardy ever. Thus, then, various bad side effects have been produced by the so-called scientific and technological areas. Yes, this type of advancement. However, science and technology have not provided the deliverance that mankind needs. A great segment of people look to the political rulers who promise to lighten the load under which their subjects toil. Ironically, this source of deliverance is illusory. It's very deceptive. The fact of the matter is that at no time in human history have political rulers fulfilled such basic needs of their constituents, such as the desire for peace, the desire for prosperity, and of course, improved health. And right up to our day, yes, right in our day, there are oppressive rulers and oppressive conditions that exist in different places of the world, and they continue without let up. It's just like Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 9 states, that man has dominated man to his injury. Another great number of people think that advanced education is a source that will rescue mankind from its mountain of problems. However, some educators admit that this is really not the case. A university president stated, and I quote, "Throughout history, formal education has practically never made humans better. Thus, an academism approach is not the solution for solving the world's problems. Moreover, the masses of mankind, yes, hundreds of millions of people, look to the world's religions for a way out. They really seriously think that this is a source of deliverance. However, because of the hypocrisy, the immorality, and the violence that's within these organizations, these religions are showing that they are making the world's problems worse instead of solving them. Now, why is this source such a failure? Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the 18th chapter. Revelation chapter 18, and let's read verse 2. Now, here we have a pronouncement made by a very powerful and authoritative angel. Revelation 18, verse 2 states, "And he cried out with a strong voice, saying, 'She has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a lurking place of every unclean exhalation and a lurking place of every unclean and hated bird.'" Babylon the Great represents the world in power of false religion. It has fallen. It is spiritually dead. There are no spiritual and life prospects through religion. How have the world's religions affected the situation today? And the fact that they have supported nationalistic wars, they have blessed armies on opposing sides. This has resulted in people of the same religion slaughtering one another. Thus, the religions of the world are impotent. They're ineffective. They fail to bring deliverance that mankind really needs. It is with good cause, then, what the Bible states at Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. Please turn your Bibles there, and let's read verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4 states, "And I heard another voice out of heaven say, 'Get out of her, my people, if you do not want to share with her in her sins, and if you do not want to receive part of her plagues.'" Yes, the religions of the world fail to bring deliverance to mankind. Despite any seemingly advances, conditions continue to deteriorate, and very rapidly at that. Thousands of years of human rule have proved the truthfulness of God's word. I invite you now to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, and let's look at verse 23, please. Let's find out what's happening here to human rule. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Notice what the Bible teaches us. "I well know, Jehovah, that the earthly man, his way does not belong. It does not belong to man who is walking even to direct his step." Humans have tried every imaginable type of government: political, economic, social type systems, and perhaps even others. But conditions worsen. Now think about this seriously. Had there been a human solution, it would have already been evident by now. But that is not the case. Something that we must appreciate from this scripture is this: that Jehovah God never did authorize his human creation to chart out its own path independent from God. Hence, yes, it is futile, absolutely futile, to look to any human source for deliverance. The increasingly difficult conditions on this earth are striking evidence that a vast change, yes, a great deliverance is at hand. This, however, requires a source more powerful than humans, as we have noted. What is this source? That source is none other than Jehovah God, the Supreme Sovereign, the Almighty Creator of the awesome universe and earth. Yes, Jehovah is the only reliable source of deliverance. He has already proved that He is a great deliverer, and we can be greatly encouraged by recounting some of Jehovah's saving acts of deliverance as we have recorded in God's Word. This was the case during the flood of Noah's day and also the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Please consider the deliverance of Noah. The sixth chapter of the book of Genesis describes the days of Noah in this manner, and I quote, this is the 11th and 12th verse. And the earth came to be ruined in the sight of the true God, and the earth became filled with violence. So God saw the earth, and look, it was ruined, because all flesh had ruined its way on the earth. However, there was a righteous man, Noah. Noah avoided all of this corruption. We learn from the Bible that Noah walked with the true God. Noah was a righteous and obedient individual, and he demonstrated extraordinary faith in his God, Jehovah. Therefore, Jehovah God, as the great deliverer, instructed Noah to build an ark for the preservation of life. And we know what the Bible tells us, that Noah obediently did just so. You see, Jehovah was going to bring all flesh to ruin. And in time, Jehovah God obliterated that violent, sex-crazed, demonistic world. He sent in the great deluge, and he flushed out everything that was bad. The hybrid Nephilim and corrupted humans were swept into oblivion. But there were survivors. Yes, the deliverance of righteous Noah and his immediate family. And why? Because of their faith, backed up by works in the building of the ark, and Noah's preaching righteousness to that condemned world. So this account helps us to appreciate that Jehovah God is a great deliverer, intervened and provided, direction, guidance, so that Noah and his family could be delivered. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, again a righteous man, Lot, he was greatly distressed by the indulgence of law-defying people in loose conduct and lawless deeds. Jehovah took note of the cry of complaint against those wicked cities back then. And at the right time, yes, the great deliverer, Jehovah God, sent in angelic messengers to urge Lot and his family to get out of that area right away. The result? Jehovah delivered righteous Lot, and he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. As we analyze Jehovah's deliverance of righteous Noah and Lot and their families, one thing stands out. Yes, this is what the Bible teaches us, that deliverance was selective. Jehovah destroyed the wicked, but he preserved those righteously disposed. And here is something that we need to keep in mind, that the same will be true at the end of this wicked system in the very near future. Now, please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, and let's go over this process of deliverance for the righteous and destruction for the wicked. Proverbs, chapter 2, and let's begin reading with verse 21. For the upright are the ones that will reside in the earth, and the blameless are the ones that will be left over in it. As regards the wicked, they will be cut off from the very earth. And as for the treacherous, they will be torn away from it. Now, in the outworking of God's purpose for deliverance, whom does Jehovah use as chief agent for carrying out the deliverance of the righteous from this wicked system of things? Jehovah uses none other than His beloved Son, yes, His only begotten Son, His first creation, Christ Jesus. This firstborn was sent to the earth to give His human life as a ransom sacrifice to cover our sins. Here's a point to remember, that it takes belief in Him as chief agent to qualify for deliverance at God's hand. After all, Jehovah sent Jesus forth that everyone exercising faith in Him might not be destroyed, but have everlasting life. That ransom sacrifice laid the basis for an interesting term that the Bible uses, everlasting deliverance. Now notice how the Apostle Paul expresses this in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. Please turn your Bibles there. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. However, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that have come to pass, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered, no, not with the blood of goats and of young bulls, but with His own blood, once for all time, into the holy place, and obtained, now notice this point, an everlasting deliverance for us. Yes, Jesus ascended to heaven and appeared in the presence of Jehovah God. And as high priest, He made atonement with His own precious blood and obtained an everlasting deliverance. How merciful, how loving of Jehovah God and His Son Jesus, certainly, to provide that for us. Moreover, Jehovah God appoints Jesus as His chief righteous executioner. So the Bible teaches us then that Jesus has a dual role in the outworking of God's purpose for the earth. Yes, He serves as chief agent of deliverance and chief righteous executioner. Now to benefit from His work, we must fully accept the position Jehovah God has given Him. Again, I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. And let's review this. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that exercises faith in the Son has everlasting life. Well, that's obvious that there we find Jesus as chief agent of deliverance. Now notice the latter part of the verse. He that disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. Thus, as Jehovah's chief executioner, Jesus Christ will bring an end to Satan's entire wicked system. And this will happen during the foretold Great Tribulation. When God's Son was on the earth, the main theme of His teaching was the kingdom of God. Again, let's go in our Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. And let's read verse 43. And we notice that the emphasis that Jesus put on the preaching of God's kingdom. Luke 4, verse 43 states, "But He said to them, also to other cities I must declare the good news of the kingdom of God, because for this I was sent forth." Why was the proclamation of the kingdom so important to Jesus? "Because by means of that kingdom, Jehovah will execute judgment against the present satanic system of things and will also fulfill His promise to bless all of the families of the earth." That kingdom is the government in heavens that is fully operative and express his rulership by the true God Jehovah in the hands of his appointed king, Christ Jesus. Now, think about this. The king of God's kingdom, Jesus Christ. Administratively speaking, there's a great contrast between Christ's manner of rule and that of imperfect humans. Consider, the rulers of this system of things are often very cruel. They're aggressive, they're greedy, and oftentimes they have led their subjects to war, only to be slaughtered by the millions. Thus, we're wise to heed the words of Psalm 146, verse 3, where the Bible states, and I quote, "Do not put your trust in nobles, nor in the son of earthly man, to whom no salvation belongs." On the other hand, Christ Jesus, as chief agent of deliverance, can provide salvation, can provide deliverance for mankind. Therefore, Christ as ruler is completely different from human rulers. He truly cares for his subjects. And most importantly, he reflects some marvelous qualities of his heavenly Father, Jehovah God. The kingdom government under the capable leadership of Christ Jesus is Jehovah God's loving provision for bestowing many marvelous blessings on those who submit to his righteous rule. Now this is why millions of Jehovah's Witnesses throughout the world continue to pray for God's kingdom to come. Yes, God's people, we treasure, we adore that prayer that's recorded for us at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's of great significance for true Christians. Why? Because it explains the purpose of God's kingdom. Thus then, God's inspired word provides a basis for expecting deliverance from the now operative kingdom in the heavens. Such deliverance is God's will for obedient mankind. Think about that. It's God's will. Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And notice what the Apostle Paul states about this. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul, he's writing about Jesus. And he states this. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present wicked system of things, according to the will of our God and Father. Yes, how important it is to recognize this, that God's will is to rescue us, to set us free from the present wicked system. God's kingdom under Christ will usher in vast, welcome changes that will take place soon when God's will is done on the earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus' model prayer indicates. Now, one of the most significant and paramount changes is that Jehovah God will completely remove all human rulership and replace it with his heavenly kingdom government. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this many, many centuries ago. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And let's read verses 6 and 7. And here we have a foreglimpse of the kingdom government in power. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Notice what the prophecy says. "For there has been a child born to us. There has been a son given to us. And the princely rule will come to be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. To the abundance of the princely rule and to peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, in order to establish it firmly and to sustain it by means of justice and by means of righteousness. From now on, a time indefinite. The very zeal of Jehovah of armies will do this." Yes, this beautiful prophecy of Isaiah describes the outstanding qualities of the future Prince of Peace, the King of God's kingdom, and how its righteous rule would have no bounds on the earth. But what is, again, is significant about this prophecy is the fact that Jehovah God would see to it. Thus, it's noted in that prophecy, God's kingdom includes Christ as ruler, and as Revelation chapter 14 shows, 144,000 co-rulers who have the power and qualifications will administer the earth's affairs in righteousness. Please think about this. For Jehovah to arrange for Jesus and the 144,000 to rule mankind is indeed a very loving provision. For one thing, Jesus knows what it's like to be human and how to suffer. His co-rulers too have suffered with imperfections and cope with all kinds of sickness. Surely, they will understand the problems that humans face. Yes, ruling from a superior place in heaven, Jesus and the 144,000 will be righteous and compassionate rulers of the kingdom government. Thus indeed, marvelous blessings will come under the righteous rule of the kingdom. Now, just what will God's kingdom under Christ accomplish? Well, let's enumerate some of these things. All human suffering, because of imperfection and inherited sin, will be removed by the provisions of Jesus' ransom. No more will mankind be hindered by the inherited sin from the first man, Adam. That indeed is a real deliverance. Moreover, God's kingdom under Christ will cure all sickness, and it will bring an end to man's greatest enemy, death. No subject of God's kingdom will ever say, "I am sick." These are things of the past. Furthermore, God's kingdom under Christ will eradicate poverty, food shortages, pollution. These are things of the past. Additionally, God's word promises a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. God's kingdom under Christ will accomplish this. Yes, the resurrection will provide relief from the enormous grief that we now suffer when one of our loved ones dies. What a reversal that will be. An example of what to expect is described in the book of Mark. If you'll please open your Bibles there, let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 5, and let's look at verse 42. This is the account when Jesus resurrected a 12-year-old girl. He called in the parents and others that were present, and let's read the account as it certainly proceeds here in verse 42. And immediately the maiden rose and began walking, for she was 12 years old. Now notice this point. And at once they were beside themselves with great ecstasy. Yes, ecstasy. The happiness that comes, the tears of joy at this resurrection of this young girl. Thus, when the general resurrection takes place during Christ's millennial reign, millions of parents will experience the same ecstasy. Yes, they too will have tears of joy when they're united with their dear children. Others will experience this also when they're united with their dear loved ones. Yes, during the kingdom rule, Jehovah God states at Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, "I will make all things new." He also says, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." God's kingdom under Christ will accomplish this. Yes, this will happen. Today, in our imperfect condition, we cannot even imagine or even fathom how wonderful our lives will be at that time. Indeed, it will be the most awesome experience that a human could ever have. Will you be there to experience how wonderful life will be in paradise under Jesus' kingdom rule? Therefore, it is vital. In fact, it's imperative that we take in Bible knowledge and become better acquainted with Christ and His kingdom rule. And most importantly, that we show Jehovah God that we want to be His obedient subjects of the kingdom. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And let's read verse 17, please. Here God's word states, "Furthermore, the world is passing away, and so is its desire." That's Satan's world. "But he that does the will of God remains forever." Yes, we want to remain loyal subjects of God's kingdom forever. Evidence today is abundant. The fact of the matter is that it's overwhelming that we are in the last days. The last days of what? The last days of a concluding period that's leading up to a divinely appointed execution that marks the end of a system of things. Look at the last days from this perspective. Matching world events to the prophecies of Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 through 11, this is a composite sign that Jesus left for us about the last days. And also, the attitudes of people that are found at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, is like matching fingerprints to its owner. There will not be someone else with identical prints. Likewise, the pattern of events that began back in 1914 will not be repeated in some future time period. We are in the last days. Yes, this is what we see. You see, all of the isolated events that we talked about at the outset of our talk, they're part of a global pattern that has real significance. That is exactly what the world is like today. A leading statement acknowledged this not too long ago, and I quote, "There are just too many signs of a civilization gone rotten." End of quote. Well, when something goes rotten, it smells. You look for the source and you get rid of it. Yes, indeed, the situation now is worse than before the flood of Noah's day when the earth became filled with violence. This is exactly what we see in our time. Now, please take notice what the Bible calls the conclusion of Satan's world. Again, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew, the 24th chapter. And let's read verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. While he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your presence, and of the conclusion of the system of things?" Now, this expression now, the conclusion of the system of things, is obviously synonymous with Satan's world. This is a period that has an end. And the evidence shows that the end of this wicked system is at hand. Yes, very close at hand. Now, just how close are we to the end of this system? Well, let's consider this illustration. Imagine that you're at a railroad crossing. And, of course, you're in your car. The lights are flashing and that guardrail is completely down. So you ask yourself, how long do I have to wait for this? So what are you going to do? Well, you look down the length of the train as it's passing, and you breathe a sigh of relief. Why? Because in the not too far distance, you see the caboose. That's the last boxcar in this long freight train. And you know down deep in you that your wait will soon be over. Likewise, we're so close to the end of the system that we can see it. Yes, the end of this system is so close that we can see the caboose. Now, during the time left before this wicked system is destroyed, what can we expect? Well, we'll continue to see the faltering efforts of human rulership. These kingdoms do not support Jehovah God's established kingdom in the heavens. But very soon, these unsatisfactory human kingdoms or rulerships are going to be removed for all time. Again, I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the second chapter, and let's look at verse 44. This is indeed an intriguing prophecy, and it will certainly help us to appreciate that the Bible teaches us what's going to happen to these unsatisfactory human kingdoms or rulerships. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be brought to ruin. And that kingdom itself will not be passed on to any other people. Notice this point now. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. And it itself will stand to times indefinite. Yes, never again will the earth be ruled by humans, but by God's heavenly kingdom under Christ. Under that administration, the entire world will be made a paradise, and mankind will grow to perfection and live forever in true peace and security. What a marvelous future God has in store for us. Nevertheless, we're rapidly heading for what Jesus foretold. So, my dear friends, do not put your trust in this world. This world is going to be destroyed. The great tribulation that Jesus spoke about at Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, will come upon this world with astounding suddenness. In fact, Revelation chapter 18 repeatedly uses a phrase, in 1 hour. What will be the order of the events of the Great Tribulation? Well, first of all, its outbreak will be marked by the execution of God's judgment on all false religion. The spiritual harlot, Babylon the Great's illicit affair, will come to a catastrophic end. In 1 hour, it will be over. The militaristic element for the ten horns will rip her apart, will devastate her, will strip her of her luxurious garments and incinerate her, and rightly so. Now please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, look at verse 24, please. It's just as if the Bible here is alluding to the fact of an autopsy on the great harlot. Notice, Revelation 18, verse 24 states, yes, in her was found the blood of prophets and of holy ones and of all of those who have been slaughtered on the earth. Thus, Babylon the Great, the empire of false religion, is judged guilty. She's reprehensible for all humans slaughtered on this earth and executed. Now, at some point after the Great Tribulation begins, other significant phenomena in some way will take place before Jehovah's wrathful judgment on the rest of Satan's wicked world. Now, let me invite you to open your Bibles, these very important scriptures that we're going to consider, at Luke chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 25 through 27, but I'd encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 27. Now, notice the effect that these supernatural events, or this phenomena that's taking place, will have. Also, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, anguish of nations, not knowing their way out because of the roaring of the sea and its agitation. While men become faint out of fear and expectation of the things coming upon the inhabited earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. God's enemies will be trembling. Why? Because they will know that this phenomena, this supernatural events that are taking place, come from none other, the sovereign of the universe, Jehovah God. Now, that will be the time, yes, that will be the time when we find the fulfillment of what Jesus foretold. And I would certainly hope that everyone in the audience reads this text together. This is a very powerful warning message. Luke 21, verse 28. But as these things start to occur, raise yourself erect and lift your heads up, because your deliverance is getting near. Yes, at that time, Jehovah God's servants will rejoice, because just as today's convention theme states at Luke chapter 21, verse 31, all of Jehovah's people at that time will know that the kingdom of God is near. Then, yes, then, Jehovah delivers the death blow to Satan's worldwide system. This will mark the Armageddon climax of the Great Tribulation. Thus, Jehovah God, by means of his chief executioner, Jesus Christ, will gain eternal glory for himself. The greatest event in universal history will then have been accomplished. The vindication of Jehovah's universal sovereignty and the sanctification of his name. Then, a new day is going to dawn on this planet Earth. Delivered through the Great Tribulation will be millions of worshipers of Jehovah God earthwide. Yes, a great crowd who now live in expectation of deliverance will survive. The great crowd will survive. We have assurance that this will be the case, because Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 states, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation. Yes, finally, at last, deliverance by God's kingdom. So my dear brothers and sisters, and all of you young ones in the audience, entire families, and all our invited guests, may all of us prepare now, yes, prepare now for deliverance by obeying the warning message, and be among the millions who rejoice that deliverance by God's kingdom is at hand.